Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Country Bible Church. It's good to see everybody this morning. Our first song is page 336. Please turn to page 336. We're going to sing all four verses of O Worship the King.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We come to the portion of our service where we show our gratitude to the Lord for all that He has done for us. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God and that we don't have to worry or have foreboding about the future in any way. We are Your children and You take care of Your children in a perfect way. We thank You we don't have to work or earn that grace, but it is absolutely free. Now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Thank you. is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word this morning by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are the royal family assembled here together this morning in obedience to your word to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. And pray that this very morning you will help us recall the doctrines that we know and be able to open our minds with a way that we can understand your word, and that we will drink it in full measure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a couple of announcements. First of all, we ordered new cards for our Country Bible Church. This says there's 1,000 of them in here, and we like to run out of them. So they are for you. They'll be in the library. Charlie, will you see that they get there afterwards? Okay. And take as many as you want, and you'll find out that when you're talking to someone, if you say something about our church, if the subject gets to there, that it's more powerful if you have a card and give it to them, and they take it with them, and make sure that they know that our website is on there as well. And the chances of someone actually coming to church are greatly magnified when you have a card to give them, okay? And let's see, what was the other thing? Oh, yes. On our website, right below the YouTubes, is a current bulletin. Let's see, it's right here. And so if you're online and you would like to see the bulletin, just go on the homepage just below the YouTubes, and you'll find the bulletin. You'll see the same thing that we have. Okay, before we get started, I'm going to have Scott come up here. He was at the conference in West Houston Bible Church, and it was a 3-day conference, and he was there the whole time, and he's going to come up and give you a report. Scott.
Morning, everyone. I'm going to borrow this badge for a minute. This is my second year going to the Schaefer Theological Seminary. It's got our schedule on here, so I'm going to borrow it for just a minute for you guys. We had a lot of different speakers at the conference this year. It's really fascinating whenever you get to sit in here. It's a really brutal schedule because it's 3 days, starting at 8 o'clock in the morning and finishing somewhere around 9:30 at night. By the time you get to the third day, you're kind of beat down and your head is turning to mush. But the stuff that you're actually hearing is fascinating. You're finding out about things going on in the world. There are world-renowned people at this conference. People are doing things in this world all around us, and you don't really have any idea. I just want to give you an idea of some of those things. So on the Monday schedule, we talked about why the inspired biblical writings disappeared. We talked about transmission and preservation of Scripture. Talked about baptism and signs in Mark 16. On Tuesday, we learned how to solve textual variants properly. If there's some kind of little jot or tittle, something that's off in the Scripture, we learn how to decipher that, exegete in the Scripture, and find out how to take the things that are maybe a little bit different. For instance, like if someone said but, and in another Scripture it may have said, however. things like that so that we can make it all work. We heard about the value of the Dead Sea Scrolls to biblical studies. We learned about building a sound Old Testament chronology and problems in the gospel package. On Wednesday, we learned Genesis 11's genealogy in Old Testament chronology. We learned about using the Dead Sea Scrolls in biblical studies again, and the dating of Methuselah's death, whether it was a pre- or post-flood. And then we learned the chronology of the Exodus event. But what really stood out was the final speaker, someone that you all have heard of, and that's Jim Myers, the one that lived in the Ukraine, missionary. He's been to over 50 countries around the world as a missionary. Jim had insightful information for what, even though these world-renowned people, these people like archaeologists and chronologists and people that are actually exploring where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, they're going through redigging in these areas, finding new discoveries, and they're bringing these things out to the world. But even more incredible than that was what Jim Myers said. And that was that in the midst of all of these things going on, whenever you have archaeology and you have chronologies and you're trying to date everything to make sure everything's accurate in the Bible, when you have these men spending thousands and thousands of hours making sure that the timelines match up so that whenever people ask about the reliability of the Bible, that they can show down to the detail that it's completely accurate. More so than that, all the education that us as believers take in, and theologians and these people that stand before us and tell us all these amazing things that they're working on, Jim brought the most important. And I want to share that with you. It's a bit of scripture. We're going to look at Philippians 3. I'm going to start verse 4. I'm going to read it to you. It says, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I circumcised and on the eighth day, and of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteous, which is in the law, I was found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish. And in the Greek, this word rubbish actually means dung. Very harsh word. So that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to the death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now that I have already obtained, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which also I have laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God and Christ Jesus. Let therefore as many as are perfect have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will also reveal this to you. So, in the midst of all these archaeological finds and these discoveries and all this important stuff, Jim reminds us that the most important thing is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Outside of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, all the finds that you will do, doesn't matter how holy you want to be or what actions you take, whether you're looking up chronology for thousands of hours or whether you're over digging in a desert, it doesn't really matter. If you have no relationship with Christ, it's worthless. And in the midst of a conference with this many special people that are truly doing everything they can to show the Bible is true, if any one of those men did not have a relationship with Christ driving them, it would be for naught. And that was the most important thing I found in this conference. Very fascinating stuff. But that's what I took out of the conference.
Thank you, Scott. If you'd like to see the conference, all the speakers are on video. If you go to DeanBibleMinistries.org, DeanBibleMinistries.org. There's a home page. If you click on the tab that says conferences, all the speakers are there. And I would highly recommend Jim Myers. He spoke each night. He was the speaker, and he went over difficult passages. And he did a phenomenal job. He's a great teacher, so I would encourage you to go there and check it out. Okay, if you take your Bibles and open to Exodus chapter 10 and verse 12. Prior to verse 12, we have Pharaoh demonstrating that he is a narcissist. He is completely consumed by himself. He thinks that essentially he is the only one that exists. He thinks of no one else. And he says some fairly crazy things. If you drop back two verses to verse 10, he says, this is Pharaoh, "Then he said to them, thus may the Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Take heed, for evil is in your mind." And I have at the end of that sentence a big H-A, ha. Because what he's doing is a despicable thing that he is saying that he is more powerful than God in this, because he says you're going to need God, and even if you need him, it's not going to help you if you disobey me and take the children with you when you leave Egypt to go and worship the Lord. And then in verse 11 he says, "Not so." That "not so" means it's not going to happen. I told you not to take your children, and there's no way that it's going to happen is what that "not so" means. He says, "Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire." So they were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. This is the Lord's anointed. This is Moses who God chose to lead his people out of bondage. And here you have Pharaoh treating him in this way. Drove him out. And now we pick up where we start today in verse 12. This was God's response. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every plant of the land, even all that the hail has left. So in verse 32, another plague was hail, and it didn't leave much. It shattered the trees and the plants, and so there wasn't much left to save. Verse 13, so Moses stretched out his staff over the land of Egypt, and the Lord directed an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. 14. And the locusts came up over the land of Egypt and settled, and all the territory of Egypt, they were very numerous. Saying very numerous is a very understatement. There had never been so many locusts, nor would there ever be so many again. For they covered the surface of the whole land, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every plant of the land and all the fruit of the trees that the hail had left. Thus, nothing green was left on the tree or plant of the field through all the land of Egypt. Now, it says it covers the land. That means that if you were there and you went outside and you were just looking on the ground, you couldn't see the ground. They were covered with locusts. There's one place where we look at and we find that some estimate that there could have been over 130 million locusts per square mile. 130 million. It was the same thing that happened to the gnats and the same thing that happened to the swarms of insects that have already had taken place. They were everywhere. They were inside the house. They were in the bowls and cooking things that they had. They were in the bedroom. They were in the bed. They were everywhere. Now, at this point, this is, by the way, the eighth plague. And they were just whittled down to nearly nothing. All that they've been through, and they were hoping that it was over, and yet it was not. Verse 16 and 17. Then Pharaoh hurriedly, underline hurriedly, hurriedly called for Moses and Aaron, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and make supplication to the Lord your God that he would only remove this death from me. When he's saying this death, he was talking about these swarms of locusts was such a harsh thing that he called it death. So do you think he's going to keep his word? Has he so far? No, not at all. He's just a big con man. And so he's putting on a fake humility. Pharaoh only thinks of himself. He is nearly mentally ill, that he never thinks of anybody else. The Egyptians thought he was a god, and he was getting to the point where he believed them. And this was, as we see, not true. He did not humble himself before God. He did the expedient thing. He lied. And yet, that's not going to bode well for him either. Verse 18. He went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. So the Lord shifted the wind to very strong west wind, which took up the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea, not one locust was left in all the territory of Egypt. So it was a miracle that brought these many locusts, and I think it's just the biggest miracle to have a wind and blow them away. There's not one locust left. 130 million locusts. And when God removes them, He removes them, they're gone. You can't find one. And so now in verse 21, we get to the ninth plague. And the ninth plague we're going to see is darkness. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even a darkness which may be felt." Now notice, this isn't like it normally is, that Moses would say, if you don't let the people go, then this is going to happen. God tells Moses this, and then it would take place. None of that here. This actually, God told Moses, stretch out your hand, and there was a darkness that came over the land that may be felt. Interesting. Verse 22. So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. Now, look up here for a minute. We need to orient ourselves to what was going on. For 3 days, there was darkness. That doesn't mean when it was during the day period that it was day and there was some kind of worse darkness at night. It was continual darkness, and a darkness that could be felt. So Pharaoh's defiant spirit was not broken yet. And so this continuous darkness for 3 days. Just think, if we said starting at this point right now, bam, it's going to be darkness for 3 days. How would we get home? How would you find your way even out of this church? It's a concentrated darkness. Have you ever been in a closet or something that is so dark you can put your hand right there and not see it? We're talking about that kind of darkness for 3 days. Now, it's not, probably wasn't so bad. We will never experience that. But it was the next to the last plague, and it was exceptional. With the exception of Goshen. Now, you have this one place where the Hebrews were, God's people, and there was no darkness there. It was light. So can you imagine how disgruntled the people and Pharaoh were? All the people of Egypt were in darkness, but the Hebrews were not. So the Bible Knowledge Commentary says this: this plague was aimed at one of the chief Egyptian deities, the sun god Ra, R-A. Of whom Pharaoh was a representation. So Ra was responsible for providing sunlight, warmth, and productivity. And every time there was a plague, Egypt had a god that was supposed to take care of that. And God is just knocking them off every time there's another plague. And this time He showed that their god Ra wasn't so godly after all. Then we have another quote from Grace Notes. It says this: many believe that the darkness was caused by a wind, which generally blows in Egypt that lasts 2 or 3 days, usually rises very suddenly and fills the air with such a quantity of fine dust and coarse sand that the sun loses its brightness. The sky is covered with a dense veil, and it becomes so dark the obscurity caused by the thickest fog in our autumn and winter days is nothing in comparison. Both men and animals hide themselves from this storm, and the inhabitants of the towns and villages set themselves up in the innermost rooms and cellars of the houses till it's over. for the dust penetrates even through well-closed windows. We don't know how that must have affected the people. They went into the inner part of the rooms or cellars to get away from it, and yet they could not. It even came through closed windows. Verse 24. Well, let's start at 23. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Well, how could you rise from your place when you have no idea where you're going? You know, I had I went to a conference in Dallas one time, and I stopped at this motel for the night. And I was trying to get a good deal on a motel. And after I left, I thought, I'm not going to do that again. It was in the middle of the night, and I had to go to the bathroom. And it was so dark, it was kind of like this darkness. And I went over, and I was looking for the light switch. It wasn't by the door. Everywhere I went, I was going all over the walls, just running my hand like this. I didn't even know which way the bathroom was. And it was getting critical. I can't remember this well, but I hope to think that I asked the Lord, this is a crisis. I need to find the switch. And at the last moment, I found the switch. So that was just a little bitty taste of what they were going through. Again, the Bible says, they did not see one another for 3 days. You couldn't see anybody. Nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. Verse 24. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord, and let your flocks and your herds be detained, even your little ones may go with you. Now, what do you see in this automatically? See, Pharaoh never just lets them go according to what God would have them do. He says, no, you can't take the men with you. And then he says, you can't take the children with you. And now he's saying, serve the Lord, let your flocks and your herds be detained. So every time he's withholding something. This time, okay, the men can go, the children can go, but your herds can't go. Why is he doing that? Because he is arrogant, and he's not going to humble himself to comply with all that God has told Moses to communicate to Pharaoh. He's always got to have something to hold back to save face. Verse 25. But Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice them to the Lord our God. Therefore, our livestock too will go with us. Not a hoof like this. Not a hoof will be left behind. For we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God, and until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know what we shall serve or how we will serve the Lord. Because they're going to make sacrifices. The animals had to go there because that was part of the worship. If they left the animals behind, well, they just wouldn't do it because it wouldn't fulfill the worship that they had to do. So Pharaoh said that he would let them go if they would leave their flocks behind, and no deal. Verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He was not willing to let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me! Exclamation point. Beware, do not see my face again, for in that day you see my face, you shall die. It's got to critical mass now. And Moses said, you are right. I shall never see your face again. So this was the ninth plague. There's only one plague left, which is going to be the granddaddy of all plagues, and that is the taking the firstborn. Now let's see what I can do here, if I know how to do this. Yes, I can do this. Okay, here. All right. I'm going to put something here on the board. On the TV. Okay. At this point, before we cover the 10th plague, which is different than all the others, it would be beneficial for us to relate what is happening in our country to what happened in Egypt. Would you be interested in making that parallel? Okay. Clearly, Egyptians felt the wrath of God, and we too are feeling the wrath of God, are we not? Absolutely. There are other similarities. Number one, in some ways, the leader of the Egyptians, their Pharaoh, is similar to the leader of our country, our president. Now, I could say a lot of things, but I'm not going to say anything. I don't think I have to, because you can make these parallels yourself. The Egyptians were unbelievers, as are the majority of people in our country. Now, I know that we have been described as a Christian nation, but when you think of how many people who received an accurate gospel and believed it, that number of Christians fall dramatically. So chances are, whenever you go out and you see someone and you engage them in conversation and you don't know who they are, then chances are there are unbelievers. So we have that in common as well. Number three, Americans as well as people all over the world are experiencing unprecedented corruption, death, and evil. They had it going, we have it going today. And this isn't just in our country, it's worldwide. These things have never happened in my lifetime, and I assume they haven't in yours. I'm sure that they haven't, because these are unprecedented, the things that we are seeing. Do you ever get tired if you watch the news? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you watch the news, but I assume most of you do. Don't you hunger for some good news? That something is actually going the way it should? That there is some righteousness somewhere? And you get so tired of this in your face, nothing but rebellion against God and insanity, and yet no one is ever held accountable. Well, that's not just here, it's over the entire world. Number four, racism and slavery were major issues for the Egyptians, and they plague us as well, but in a different way. Do you know what I'm talking about? You can't watch the news, in a lot of, not only news, in other broadcasts as well, without bringing up racism. It's used to the point to where it really doesn't have any power anymore, because it's superficial. Everybody knows that if you, let's say that you are a farmer and you want to grow certain kinds of crops, and the government steps in and says, no, you can't grow these, you have to grow the ones that we say that you have to grow, someone would call that racism. It seems like everybody, if you go against the way that our country is headed, then you're a racist. And slavery, of course, they had really real slavery. It was harsh bondage. Now today, And of course, the racism with regards to Egypt, they were racist against the Hebrews, and they actually enslaved them. But today, we use the same words, racism and slavery. Now, can you think what has been in the news not too long ago and has already gone to the Supreme Court that has to do with slavery? Paying each black person $5 million? $5 million for the ancestors who were involved in slavery. $5 million! Do you think there are going to be some people out there with some tar taking themselves for the fraud that would take place? But it's insanity. It would be people who were never enslaved getting huge tons of money for people who did not enslave anyone. It's just where we are, but I thought that would be a parallel that is correct as well. And number five, God had not forgotten nor forsaken the Israelites, and He certainly has not forgotten nor forsaken us. That's a big one. The only hope for the Hebrews, God's children, to be extricated from slavery was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same for us in the calamity that we find ourselves in today. He does not forsake, nor has He forgotten us. Now, the Israelites, the Hebrews, that went through 9 plagues, they were beginning to wonder, things are getting worse. We cried out to God, and Moses said He heard our prayer, and yet one thing after another, after another, after another, continues to be hellish on this earth. And I'm sure there are people in our country and around the world that are thinking the same thing. There's no good news. God has been essentially removed from the TV screen and radio and other things for the most part. Point number 6. This is the last point. Only God could free His people from slavery by sending Moses, and only God can free us from the unrelenting satanic forces who hate God, the Bible, Christians, America, and the Constitution of the United States. Our enemy hates every bit of that and is actively trying to eradicate all these things that they hate. And you see the word there, satanic? Who's behind all this? Well, it's Satan. And God is allowing him to do this for a purpose, just as He allowed Pharaoh to keep saying no, 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 because he had a purpose in it. I brought it out last Sunday, remember? He hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would continue to show His omnipotence and His power that went out through the entire world. And there would be thousands, hundreds of thousands of people that would be saved because they heard about the God of Israel and what He had done. And so there's always a reason and a plan. One more little deal here. Can you see that on the bottom, way down there? If you doubt number 6 above, consider the following. Okay. I have a little bit of time. I'll get this off. Okay. I love this touch screen. Makes things a lot easier. Okay, now we are going to go into something that I was looking forward to, and it ties in with what we're talking about, especially with verse 6. It's WorldNet Daily put out an article in February 2023, and underneath the heading here, it says wokeism. Wokeism is spelled W-O-K-E-I-S-M. Wokeism, and then it says America's official state religion. That got my attention. The Christian religion has been unquestionably the most powerful, consequential, and benevolent force in all of human history. Nothing else even comes close. I think we could all agree to that. Yet today in America, long the most Christian nation on earth, a new religion has somehow become the country's de facto official church. Mind you, this new faith is not like a religion, nor is it cult-like. It is a complete and total life religion, influencing every aspect of the believer's existence. And it is, right now, being forcibly imposed on the entire American populace by virtually every major societal institution, from government, media and big tech, to academia, that is from preschool to grad school, to entertainment and sports, and perhaps most surprisingly of all, by most of the nation's biggest and wealthiest businesses. The new state religion taking over the United States of America, and increasingly much of the Western and formerly Christian world, is wokeism. To most outsiders, the expression being woke or going woke conjures up visions of a person or entity that claims to be actually sensitive or awake to systemic, social, and political injustice in every form. Of course, the injustice being condemned by wokeism is not simply the alleged systemic bigotry against black and brown people, but against every other minority, underrepresented groups, and underserved communities in the American family. That means everything like LGBT and then QRST, whatever else they have on the end, including child grooming, trans. Now, trans has a new meaning, and a lot of words are being changed in order for their agenda to proceed. Trans is talking about transgenders. I want to throw up when I even see that word used in that way. For anyone who thinks that they were born by the wrong sex. Oh, you can't say sex. There is no such thing as sex. It's gender. And there's not just two genders. There's 1,000 genders. And your mind starts, shoo, shoo. Trans school teachers and TikTok stars, drag queens and non-binary folk. You know what non-binary means? Well, yeah, it means that. But the whole idea is that binary is two, male and female. And there's now thousands, maybe millions as far as I know, that are non-binary, means they're neither male nor female. There's something in between, which absolutely stupidity. Ignorance. Who would ever think of such a thing? And yet, there's people that are hanging on to this. So TikTok stars, drag queens, and non-binary folk, as well as all other marginalized groups, from homeless people to undocumented immigrants, all of them being victims, intrinsically more virtuous than the shameful oppressor class, primarily heterosexual white males. I happen to be one. So I'm in their crosshairs. And so are you other guys. And this new woke consciousness is manifesting in very dramatic ways. From the nationwide Antifa and Black Lives Matter race riots that decimated countless major U.S. cities during the summer of 2020 to the tearing down of historic monuments. when they tore down Robert E. Lee's beautiful statue, the monument, I felt like crying. But it's not just limited to those that were in the South. Not just of George Washington, they pulled his down, and Thomas Jefferson, because they owned slaves, but of Abraham Lincoln, who freed the slaves, from insisting on multi-million-dollar reparation payments to every black person in America, to appointing men who claim that they're actually women as top officials in the U.S. government. What was that guy that's in he's presenting himself as a woman, and he's, I think, head of the health or something or other, and he's way up there in his rank, and it's a woman. It's an ugly woman, but he's not a woman. It's an ugly man trying to look like a woman. From rampant reverse discrimination in employment, college admissions, and every other area of life, to Disney producers gleefully boasting on camera how they're secretly ingesting queerness into children's programming, to the U.S. military imposing mandatory diversity training, and transgender pronouns used on all personnel, causing recruitment to disastrously plummet. Is your stomach starting to turn yet? Well, there's more. From the top college and professional athlete organizations permitting and encouraging biological men to compete in women's athletics, essentially destroying women's sports, to incarcerating men who claim they're women, in women's prisons, and what do you think that would result in? Well, it says resulting in unsurpassingly in a rape epidemic in those correction facilities. But do they care? No! They never do, because they're insane. They're satanic. Oh, that was my little part. Unlike in Christianity, according to wokest theology, the original sin was not the first man and woman's disobedience to God in the Garden of Eden. Oh no, it was white, male, heterosexual, Christian, super masochists. There it is. It is white, male, heterosexual, Christian, supreme masochists abusing and exploiting black people. The ongoing sinfulness comprises not just actual racism as manifested in slavery and later segregation, which America long ago repented of and outlawed, but also systemic racism, which is mysteriously no one actually sees, as well as white privilege, which condemns even people who are not the least bit racist as still guilty for being white. If there is hope, being saved, in quotation marks, which in wokeism is called being woke. So if you subscribe to the wokeism, and you want to be saved, then you're saved by being woke. And that is largely a matter of worshiping victimhood by becoming an ally and defender of all the many victim classes, and of course, a determined enemy of the straight white male oppressor class. Which, I don't know, they're picking on the white males, but I imagine if you're a white woman, they'll go at you too. Thus, joining the righteous as an ally. Now, the righteous is the woke horde. So, thus, joining the righteous as an ally, even if one is cursed to be a straight white male opens the door mercifully for salvation even to the most wretched. So if you want to be saved, according to them, even if you are it says here, cursed white male, then you can be saved if you're woke. The military went woke, now it can't find recruits. The transgender pronouns, diversity training, and lesbian weddings ads aren't working. So they're trying to put lesbian wedding ads in the military to try to get someone to join, and that's not working. Hospital systems tell non-woke patients to make other plans. Code of conduct also could result in ban on treatments. Ecological equity. Top medical journal now insists humans are more important than animals. Why promoters of ecological equity equate humans with rats, pigs, and dogs? Sometimes that kind of enters my mind for, well, I won't say that. Let me put it this way. What they're accusing us of being is exactly what they are. Woke gender theory, embedded in 4,000 American schools, are being rebranded as Gate Straight Alliance Network, operating as clubs. In pro sports, players bow at the LGBTQ plus altar, or else. Fans treating new woke Superman agenda like kryptonite. You know, Superman. Did you know Superman went woke? Fans are treating new woke Superman agenda like kryptonite. You know, that's the only thing that could get to Superman. Sales plunge as Man of Steel becomes a climate activist and romances another man. I know, it's sickening. Here's the big secret. We're nearly at the end here. Here's the big secret. This is from author and editor, whistleblower, that's a magazine, editor David Kuplian. He wrote this, wonderful writer. Although tens of millions of lives are currently being disrupted, sabotaged, and in many cases destroyed by wokeism, the truth is that America's top-tier political leaders, those who are wielding the real power over Americans, don't believe in any of this. It's all just a big act for them. They pretend to care about inner-city black families, equal rights for Pacific equal rights for Pacific Islanders and trans men who believe they can get pregnant, but they do not care. Not a bit. They just play act while exploiting the ever-expanding wokeness craze for their own personal benefit to build and consolidate their own power, wealth, and privilege. That is their real religion. Now, unfortunately, I'm already a little bit past time. But I have some scriptures that we should be thinking about as we are in the midst of the turmoil and the insanity that is going on around us. And I will give you those next time, but I can't do it today. So the last portion of our service is dedicated to those who are very confused, fearful, because there are people, most people, don't know what's going to happen to them after they die. And I have good news. And you know what the good news is. But they need to know it, and God uses us to give them the good news, which I'm giving them now. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He went to the cross to pay for the sins of the world. And He died on that cross, but before He died, He said, "It is finished." He took all of the punishment for mankind on himself. That means you don't have a sin problem with regards to eternity because Christ paid for your sins. The issue now is, are you going to accept what Christ did on the cross for you? Or are you going to rely on your own good works? Well, that should be very easy to address. And the moment that you put your faith alone in Christ alone, and you depend on Him and His work on the cross for your eternal destiny, in that moment you're born again. In that moment you receive the gift of eternal life and the gift of God's own righteousness. They're irrevocable. They cannot be taken back. That means your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. It's all because of God's grace. I would not put this off because things are getting crazier all the time. I would do it today. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Absolutely contrary to the woke people who say that if you convert to wokeism, then you can be saved. You make the choice. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for our scriptures. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. We thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us. You love us with a love that's beyond comprehension. And we have the high honor to represent you, the Lord Jesus Christ, on this earth. But we have to have knowledge to do that, and that's why we're here. We continue to grow in grace and knowledge because you have made it so. So we thank you for that and pray that we will not be confused, that we will not be afraid, that we will stand on the Word of God and your promises. So we thank you for this and pray that you will challenge us with these things. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.